Well, we were working on the uncomfortable application of the source of life last week, and we were talking about the two races, the unbeliever and the believer. Last week we talked about unbelievers that actually think they're believers. They have added, they worship a Jesus that is not necessarily the Jesus of the Bible. They've taken certain attributes of Jesus and thought, oh, that's great. But then they don't really haven't taken the full scope of who Christ is and the full scope of what Christ has done. And I didn't really complete it, ran out of time, and I was thinking about it, and I thought, oh, I'll just go on to the next part. But I was talking to somebody, and they said, you know something? You could always go back just a little bit. And so I said, yeah, that's a good idea. I think I'll do that. But what I wanted to bring up is in Jeremiah 2:13, it says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And we were talking about the water that produces life. And they have forsaken the God of Scripture for, and as we pointed out before, they were in captivity in Assyria because they had become enamored with this Assyrian way of life and how they lived, and they ended up incorporating that in. And then we can go on down to verse 18 in Jeremiah, and it says, and now what do you have to gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria and drinking the waters of Euphrates? In other words, they've abandoned the living water, the living God, and constructed cisterns that hold no water. Does anybody here know what a cistern is? You remember Jeremiah, when he spoke to the people, they threw him in the cistern that was in mud. What it is, they would build these large in the ground areas, so like when you had a rainy season, they would fill up with water. And then when you had a dry season, you'd have this water there to drink, because, you know, it would rain part of the year and wouldn't drink. In Jerusalem, what they did is they had a cistern so they could fill that with water. And then when they went under siege, they would have water to drink. They wouldn't be starved out. They wouldn't die from lack of water. But they would make, so in other words, instead of dealing with the living water, they would build things and they wouldn't hold water. What it's a tendency to do is, when it points out this, that they abandon God, but then they basically become part of the culture around them. They take their culture and build their life on what's going on around them. They know what God says and what does, but they end up living their life like everybody else because it's so much easier. I mean, we can all have a tendency to do that. You know, we know what God tells us to do, but then we fall into being just like the rest of the world. You think about this, when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, all right, he took them through the Red Sea. They experienced the fact that he opened the Red Sea, they crossed the Red Sea, he killed the Egyptians, he supplies them with food and stuff, and they get there to the mountain, and Moses goes up to the mountain. Well, he's gone 40 days. And what do? They, oh, we don't know what's going on with Moses, and they build an idol. They just fall right back into the things that they've known, you know. And they knew, hey, they remember seeing the fire, the cloud. They saw that. And then they said, this is the God that led us out of Egypt. That had nothing to do, you know what I mean? They have a tendency to fall back in to the things they know. And as Christians, or people that think they're Christians, they have the same tendency.
Yeah. That's the reason why we get into the Word daily, because we can do the same thing.
That's exactly it. The point is If we're not in the Word of God every day, I mean, you know, when I was working as a nurse, I used to sometimes witness and talk to people, and I had this lady, I was reading The Days of Praise. You know, it's a little devotion. And I was talking about reading through the Bible, and she was 94 years old. And she says, you know something? I have never read through the Bible. And we were talking. She said, well, I've been a Christian all my life, you know. And she had never read through the Bible. So I said, you know, what we need to do is we, instead of reading this little namby-pamby devotional, we should look at the scriptures. But the thing is her and her husband, I don't know if anybody remember Jim Baker. Well, her and her husband got involved in investing in his condominiums. They lost their shirt, you know. But why would she do that? How could she do that, you think? Well, she didn't read this. She listened to what Jim Baker said and accepted that as gospel. And the thing is, that can be a tendency to people that claim to be believers, and yet they live just like everybody else. They imbibe the culture that they live in. And you know something? Yeah.
Well, and the thing is, too, scripture is obviously the first and foremost most important thing, but fellowship is another important part of it, right? Yeah. You are so influenced by those you're around the most.
Yeah.
You're influenced by it. You fall into habits. Old habits die hard. Mm-hmm. And when you're raised a certain way, and when you have certain things that you've grown up with, it's hard to let those things go unless you have guidance from fellowship, other brothers in mm-hmm. Christ, the Word of God guiding you. It's really, you know, you've got to be intentional.
Yeah.
You have to be intentional.
Yeah. And you know, the thing is, you got to be in a church that's guided by the Word of God. I mean, you think in the book of Revelation, you talk about the church of Laodicea. And he says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Because they've imbibed the culture. And you know something? The culture of Laodicea is very similar to the culture that we live in. Yeah. We live in a prosperous culture. Yeah. We live in a culture where, you know something? We give thanks, you know, we pray at dinner and give thanks, but we don't sit there and ask God to supply our daily bread. You know something? We have a tendency to feel, you know what? I got this. I don't need to worry about this. I can either supply it or I can borrow enough money to supply it. You know what I mean? We have a tendency to depend on the self-sufficiency that is taught by our culture. And we tend to bring that in. I mean, I went to a wedding yesterday, my nephew, and, you know, she's about 5 months pregnant, you know. And, I mean, you know something? We look at this culture, and that seems like to be a normal aspect of immorality, and this culture is almost considered normal. And we don't tend to be surprised at that. But even in the church, we don't look at that as something wrong. And it was best man got up and gave a little speech, and he says, I want you to know, I just wish you the best of that our society has to offer you. And I was just thinking, what, you're just wishing that he has the best what this world has to offer? That's nothing. All the stuff what does it say? What is it if a man gains the world but loses his soul? And this culture, we tend to be that way about things. Everything is about me here and now. And you know something? In the church, a lot of times we've imbibed that same thing. Like, you know, the idea of the individual and the independent. You know, you're a member of the church, but, you know, we don't have that life together. It's where a group of individuals that meet together, and instead of being living stones being built up in the body together, iron sharpens iron, you know. And so a lot of times, a lot of our friendships are not within the church. A lot of our fellowship is not in the church. We just tend to be part of society around us. And that we add Jesus to that, and we think we're okay. But that is not the way it is. There's a lot of people that, like I said, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. And in Ezekiel, it goes on to say, he sent Ezekiel to the people, and he says, you know, I mean, here they are. They're in captivity. They've come to into adulterous, idolatrous society. What did he say? He says, repent, turn. But the thing is, you know, Israel didn't take it to heart. They didn't repent. And that's the one thing we've got to, when we examine ourselves and think about our salvation. Do I believe in the Christ of Scripture? And you won't find that unless you listen to the Christ of Scripture. So those are the uncomfortable applications to people that are unsaved. Because there is a day coming, if you don't, we talked about pride and going to the river and seeing the river, but refusing to bow down to the Christ, to humble yourself, to admit your sin, to admit that you need the Savior. And that's, and if you're a person that has not really bowed to the Savior, I mean, a lot of times they want to take Christ as your Savior, but when it comes to being Christ as your Lord and actually having an impact in your life, there is not. I find it in myself. You know, you're sitting there knowing the truth, and yet you don't always apply it. And it can be very sad. Well, that lady, we sit there, we got through Genesis, we got through Exodus, we got through John and Acts, and she ended up dying. But the thing is there were so many times we were reading the scriptures, and she goes, oh, I never knew that. And I thought, 94 years old, what kind of church was she in that she didn't get more of the scriptures? It just kind of shocked me, that's all. But I guess we shouldn't be shocked at the world. Yeah.
To add to that, I mean, this is not a surprise. If you look at the statistics of the evangelical churches today, and this is an evangelical church, the biblical literacy rate and the biblical studying rate, et cetera, is very low. Like literacy rate is high, study rate is low. So this is not new. This is very, very common in our culture.
It's very common, and you know what? The truth is our education system has dumbed us down, and we kind of accept that in the church too. You know, I don't know how many in here have read the Puritans, or realized some of the things that they, you know, what our education system in this. We always think, well, we got the best of education. I think it was John Adams when he entered the university at 14. His job was to, his entrance exam was to translate the book of John from Latin, I think it was from Latin to Greek or something. But, I mean, these people at 14 had a knowledge of the scriptures because the Bible was considered a textbook. They learned to read out of the scriptures, you know, so they had a tendency to understand, and they would have to get back into the common tongue of the scriptures, Greek, Hebrew. And they did also learn Latin because the Vulgate had been translated to Latin. The Bible had been translated to Latin. But we have a tendency to kind of be dumbed down, you know. It was not uncommon for a preacher to preach an hour and a half. I mean, if he's over 40 minutes, we're looking at our watch. You know, I don't know. Like I told Pastor Bob, I says, there's nothing wrong with going over time, you know. Because if you're in, especially if you're getting a point of the scriptures, if you're into the listening and going along with the scriptures, it, you know, you tend to do that. All right. Well, then we get to, let me get back to our text here.
Can I say something real quick?
Yeah.
I had been involved 45 years ago. I was involved in Catholicism, and then from there, I was in more of a Pentecostal move for 20-some years, some of it in leadership. And I remember backroom conversations. I remember conversations I talked to my wife about yesterday, where we're leaving in a parking lot. The place is packed because the word is very light. It's energetic. It pumps people up. The music is the same way. So people, I hear people talking in the parking lot, and they're saying, you know, I really love coming here. The pastor only speaks for 20 minutes. The worship is upbeat. The people are fun. It was an entertainment venue. It was a spiritual placebo.
Yeah.
And then you go from there. There's no growth but you feel good coming.
Yeah. Out.
You sin, you go there, you feel good, and you know, and to find a place that speaks the word where conviction is upon the heart and live obediently to it is rare.
Yeah. So there's also some uncomfortable applications for believers. In verse 9 of Ezekiel 47, and wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live, and where the river goes, fishermen will stand beside the sea, from En Gedi to En Glen, and it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. It talks about the fishermen, but we think about fishermen. You know, James, John, Andrew, Peter were all fishermen. They all knew they had a job to do. The thing is they were ready to work. As Christians, we need to be ready to work. We tend to be slothful. The fishermen there, when they worked, they weren't like when I'm a fisherman, where I'll get up at 9 o'clock, go to breakfast, take my pole out there, and, you know. But no, these guys would get up. You remember when Peter was at the bank, he said, hey, we worked hard all night. You know, when they get out there to work, they would tend to strip down and work. It wasn't an easy job, but they knew they had a job to do, and they did it. I mean, they all worked hard. They probably all smelled pretty bad, you know, but they worked. And we don't, as a Christian, we're called to work. We're not called to just, to be saved and wait for heaven. We're called to work. Yeah.
I was listening to Johnny. I'm not good at saying her whole name, but paraplegic one.
Yeah.
She was saying that, you know, God cares about people and we need to invest in people, you know. And I would say, you know, it's not just laboring for a paycheck. We call people, we need to spend time with people, and I myself don't do what they do.
I kind of passed up. But see, it talked about that we have life. Do we realize that as Christians, we have a life, and it's life abundantly? We tend to sometimes forget that we are to be living for Christ. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You know, I know there's a group out there called the Abundant Life People. And when they refer to abundant life, what they're talking about is basically that you get everything in the world in spades, so to speak. You know, but we have life and we're to live it abundantly. Do we realize what Christ has done? He died that we can have true life, life living unto him. It says, happy is he whose God is the Lord. We should be the happiest people. We should be the most lively people. We should be really enjoying life. But we need to enjoy life like he wants it. The true enjoyment of life is serving the Lord. But we sometimes forget. We forget when we are confronted with the cares of this world. You know, we get depressed, we get down, we get where we don't think about the thing. But then what we need to do is realize, wait a second. Christ died that I might live. And live not just for the things of this world. Like he says, you're to be in this world, but you're not to be of the world. You got to realize, yeah, like he says, first seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And we tend to, we seek the good job, or we seek the good opportunities, and we ought to add Christ to it. We got to realize that we have that job not just to supply our needs, but we have that job to glorify Christ in. When we're doing that job, he says, I mean, you may have a boss that isn't all, you know, and but you still have to serve him as if he's Christ. And we got to give glory to God in that job.
Sometimes we focus too much on our circumstance instead of the one that's in the
circumstance. That's right. I remember I had a job years ago, and I, you know, if you're a Christian, you tend to do your job, take it seriously. And so sometimes they'll end up promoting you past what you do. And they ended up making me a sales manager. And I was talking to the boss one day, and the district manager called, and I took the phone. He said, I want to talk to the manager. And I go to, and the guy goes, I'm not here. I made an excuse and was talking to him. And he says, well, if I don't want to talk to him, I want to make sure you just tell him I'm out doing something. And I said, you know, I can't lie for you. It's not good. I mean, I can't talk to the district manager and lie to him for you. And a couple days later, the district manager calls, and the manager's giving me this signal, and I handed him the phone. Well, I mean, I'd been on the job about 6 months, but that was the first night that I got written up. And the next day he came in, and I got written up again. And he did that for every day for a week. And then the district manager came in and said, oh, Fred, I want to talk to you. He said, the manager's telling me you're not doing your job. And he says, well, I'm giving you a choice. He says, you can quit or you can go back to the route, you know. So I said, oh, okay. He says, but the thing is, I had a friend that came from California, but he wasn't doing his job, and I hired him. He wasn't doing his job. So you got a choice. He says, you could fire him and take his route, or we could fire him and you could take your route. So I said, I'll do it. And I had to tell the guy that he wasn't there. But a couple weeks later, the district manager came to me and says, hey, Fred, you know, I was really surprised you stuck here, you know, because here it's really a double demotion. And I said, well, you know, I'm a father and a husband, and I needed jobs. And he says, I talked to some of your accounts, and they say you're doing an excellent job. I says, it doesn't matter. We have to glorify Christ in all that we do. And, of course, a little later, I moved on to another job as an opportunity. But sometimes if you're doing a job and you're standing for Christ, you're going to get some blowback. Mm-hmm. You're going to get some feedback, you know. I mean, I always tried to, not that I always did, you know, we sometimes compromise things, but we got that job for glorifying God. And sometimes that requires that, hey, we be obedient to those that aren't kind and nice, and we have to still show respect unto whom respect is due. And then we also have to, if you're a supervisor, you have to deal with people that don't necessarily go along with the same values, and you have to guide people in the doing the right thing, and it's not always easy. But in whatever job we have, that's what we do. We got to realize that we have a job, and that's for the glory of God. You got to realize that we have a family. That is to be the glory of God. It says, he who loves mother, father, sister, brother more than me is not worthy of me. Well, there's sometimes that we tend to, in order to keep the peace, we compromise our integrity, we compromise what we do, we tend to compromise letting what our kids do, but each thing that we have is to be done for the glory of God, and it takes work. But sometimes we get discouraged and don't listen to what we're supposed to be doing. Psalm 42:5. It says, why are you cast down, my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? hope in God, for I shall praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember from the land of Jordan. And the thing is it can get discouraging. But we got to remember that, is that time already? Sorry. I'm not covering as much as I would like. And we're supposed to work. In John 6:29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." You know, we wouldn't be Christians if we wouldn't be believers. But you know something? It takes work to apply that faith in everyday life when we're working. You know, do we believe that really everything that happens in our life is done by the sovereign God? You know, in Mark 9:24, Christ was speaking to this guy and he says, "Do you believe?" And the guy says, "I believe. Help my unbelief." As Christians, we have a tendency sometimes, yeah, we believe the gospel, we believe the scriptures, but then we run into things, the circumstances that we don't think are quite right, and we think, is God really behind this? What does God really want me to do in this situation? And we have to think it through. We have to realize that though the whole world be a liar, let God be true. And you know something? That takes work. When you're dealing with unbelievers, we realize it's the gospel, the whole gospel, the complete gospel that's going to work. And we think we have to compromise something to make it more palatable for them. Or we got to change things a little bit. But it's the power of the gospel that's going to make a change. It's the power of life that's going to make a change in our life. And like we were talking about earlier, the thing is the importance of the scriptures. Are we spending more time in our hobbies than we spend in the scriptures? Are we spending more time watching TV than the scriptures? Are we tending to spend more time with unbelievers as when we have time to entertain and be with people? Are we spending the time in other pursuits than the scriptures? You know, some people spend more time on their hobbies than they do in the Word of God. And if you're a believer, we need to be spending more time in the scriptures. You know, a lot of times we'll make excuses, you know, with the family, you know, like, I mean, you know, you get home and you're going to do something and you say, I'm tired. You know, I'll just sit here and veg in front of the TV. But you know what? You could veg in hearing a sermon, or you could veg in talking to your wife about things or doing things. And we need to do that. It's work to do that. It's hard work. Or, you know, a husband or a wife, you wanted to get together and do this. And sometimes you get pushback. You got to say, wait a second. Let's work. And we got to be kind and polite and nice, but we got to do it. You know, we work at being a Christian. All right, I guess we're out of time here. Let me close us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and Almighty God, we know that indeed you have saved us for a purpose. You saved us that we might seek the kingdom of God, that we might seek you, that we might follow you, that we might be a witness to you in all that we do. And we know we have a tendency to imbibe the culture that is around us, just like Israel, and it was for their hurt. We just ask that you'd give us the fortitude. We ask that you'd have your Holy Spirit work within us, that indeed we might be followers of you wholeheartedly, day by day as we go through life. We ask that you'd forgive us for our laziness, our slothfulness, our tendency to compromise truth. In Christ's name we pray, amen.